Our culture is obsessed at this time of year with romantic love, I guess you could put it. Next Sunday is Valentine's Day, and you're already seeing commercials. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, so I really haven't seen any lately, but like car commercials. Who buys a car on Valentine's? I don't know. I have never been able to do a whole lot. Right, my poor wife, but sweetie Alexis this Sunday. You know. But our culture, it's like nonstop this emphasis on overemphasis, this pressure, people talking about, in fact, being discouraged, not just at Valentine, but Christmas time or Thanksgiving time. When we think about relationships, we think about family, and at times there's a discouragement because I'm not experiencing this or that in a relationship, or and there's a disappointment in there. And I think there is built in all of us a desire to be appreciated that is valuable, that is necessary, and also to appreciate others and to love others is a valuable thing and helpful for all of us. God made us that way. But what is true is that we can have those desires satisfied in our relationship with God apart from any other human being. So this is true of Philip Doddridge and had to be the case. He's a fine young man in the 1700s who lost his mom when he was 9 years old. And then 4 years later lost his father. So by age 13, he was an orphan. But at that early age, his parents had already laid the foundation of a relationship with God. And it was not just academic, it was real. And he loved God and he feasted upon God and did not need his parents to be the source of his faith. He desired to actually serve as a pastor, Christian pastor, but had no hope of providing for his means of education. And that day, that was essential to be a pastor. His uncle worked for a duke who spoke of his nephew, and the duke and duchess said, "Well, we'll pay for your education if you don't follow your parents' steps and you join the Anglican Church." At that point, you had to be an Anglican Church member in England, and he did not accept the funds, but continued to his parents' views, and again was left without financial backing. Eventually, the Lord did provide that through a friend. He completed his education and became a pastor in a small, out-of-the-way community. But he mentions there for 5 years ministering by himself with no family at all. And he was alone. He felt alone. It was difficult for him for those years without mom and dad, and then the years of ministry in a small village with no one else. Until the Lord did provide a mercy, a young lady whom he married and found that joy of human companionship. But he made these words. He's a hymn writer. He said, "If thou, my Jesus, still be nigh, cheerfully I live and joyfully die. Secure when mortal comforts flee, to find 10,000 worlds in thee." He's expressing the truth that 10,000 worlds of joy can be found in God. We need no other relationship. We need no other joy. So let me encourage you today, do not be discouraged this week. Do not fall into this silliness of our culture that feels you have to have your well-being measured by this relationship or that relationship, or if you have this or if you have that. You have all that you need in God, and as God provides you with this or that, He does in His goodness, but until He does, He is still good, and I can still be happy and satisfied with who God is. Doddridge went on and became a teacher but also many of our hymns, not many, but several of our hymns are written by him. And throughout the sermon this afternoon, I'm going to kind of weave in some of his poetry as he thinks of the glory and love of God. We're looking at God's character, and today God's love, God's goodness in his love for us. You could categorize his perfections into his goodness and his greatness. We looked at that in our morning class as we're looking at Christianity, Christian Theology 101 in our 11:30 hour. We're thinking about God's perfections and how they can be categorized into his goodness and his greatness. Well, his goodness is one great aspect of who he is and his moral character. We've seen the last 2 weeks that his holiness, his separateness, and his faithfulness can be applied to all of these perfections, all of these excellencies, because he is faithful in being loving and good all the time. He's faithful in being holy all the time. He is faithful in being our provider all the time. And so that applies to all of what is true of God. But today we turn to another aspect of his glory, and it's kind of like we are looking at different beams and facets of the glory of our God. Or perhaps if you're looking at a diamond, these multifaceted, brilliant flashes of light. We examine them, we hold these character traits of God up to the light of God's Word, and we see another dimension of how great our God is in his love. The ballads of song can never scratch the surface of that light. Neither can my message, but God's Word does. And so we're going to walk carefully through his Word. Psalm 145, a beautiful passage. Can I encourage you this week to pick it up? Right. And there's no other psalm that I meditate on more than Psalm 145, and probably no other passage in the Bible, in my personal Bible reading, than Psalm 145. If I could challenge you, would you take 5 minutes a day this week, every day? And I would say more than that. But if you could just take your phone out with that little timer and 5 minutes quiet, nothing else but you in an open Bible, and think about God. Meditate on God from Psalm 145. Your soul will be refreshed. It will benefit you spiritually so much. And so we're going to do a little bit of that this afternoon as we walk through Psalm 145. It's a beautiful passage. It's an acrostic. Right? If you're looking there, you see the first verse begins with I, the second verse begins with E, the third verse. So that's not an acrostic in English. But if we were looking at Hebrew, it would be A, B, C, D, and it would go through the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth, Hey. It would go through verse by verse through the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic. Therefore, it's hard to organize in one way because that's the organization. It's the alphabet. It's the Hebrew alphabet. And David is praising God for who he is, A, and he starts the poem that way. B, he goes on to the next aspect of God. But as I meditated on this week, I did come up with a little bit of an organization because of who it tells us God is. And we could see verses 3 through 6, God is great. Verses 8 through 10, God is loving. Verses 11 through 13, God reigns. And verses 14 to 20, God provides. As I mentioned again, verses 8 through 10, we're going to spend our time with. But David begins the psalm with a commitment to praise God, an everlasting commitment. Look at this. Verses 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And so again, I would encourage you every day this week to commit like David did to praise God. Glorious thing to do. God is our King and I'm going to think about him as my King. I'm going to praise him as my King. And you could take 5 minutes with just that opening phrase. I will extol you, my God, O King. His sovereignty directs us, it helps us, it gives us peace in turmoil. But David says his greatest role is to extol and lift up his God. Believer, the sooner you realize that that is your role, the sooner you will find great joy in life and a life that works. Your circumstances all around you, history, is not about you. It's about God. Your highest role is to serve Him, to point to Him, to lift Him up. And that's what David's saying here. He is extolling God, his King, and he will continue to bless His name forever and ever. Right? Scientists for generations had schemas and tried to work things out in the solar system, thinking that the Earth was the center. And so, okay, now this planet skips around and it does weird things. Why? Because they were wrong, right? In our solar system, the sun was the center. And then when they discover that, oh, now it works. Now we understand what's going on. Right? Well, for a Christian, as soon as we understand that we are not the center, but God's Son is the center, we realize, oh, my life works. My job is not about me. My family is not about me. People aren't existing to serve me. My life is about God and others and how I can lift God up through serving others. Now my life works. That is how life works when we live to worship God with our lives. Francis Chan in Crazy Love talks about this. God never had an identity crisis. He knows that He's great and deserves to be the center of our lives. And so we should endeavor to live for Him and to praise Him every day of our lives. But He says for eternity He will do that, not just every day, but His prayer is a future thought. And I often say this as well in prayer. Lord, my songs are so feeble. My voice is so feeble. My prayers are so feeble. My life is so feeble. But You see me one day as I am in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, even now saved. Hear my singing from heaven, I pray. And that's what David's doing. Every day I will praise You forever and ever. Doddridge, our poet for the day, said the same thing. But oh, when last conflict's over and I am chained to earth no more, with what glad accents shall I rise to join the music of the skies? Soon shall I learn the exalted strains which echo through the heavenly plains and emulate with joy unknown the glowing seraphs round the throne. Lord, hear me from then. That's our prayer, that not only every day in this life, but in eternity we will be praising Him. Why do we praise Him? Verses 3 through 6, because God is great. And this is going to be really hard not to, folks, but I'm going to just move quickly through this. Look at the measure of His greatness, verses 3 and 4. The depth, verse 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You can never fathom how great God is. Unsearchable, past finding out. Job uses this term more than anyone else. Job 11:7, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty, right? So there's like these very deep things of the greatness of God, and you'll never find it out. You'll never search it out. You'll never know it all. So people often say that maybe eternity will be filled with knowing more and more and more and more about God, but we'll never fathom it all. There's a type of fishing where you... My brother's a fisher, and I know when they fish for flounder, they take, I can't remember what it's called, but you take the line and you throw it over the boat, and then there's a weight that you bounce on the floor of the ocean, the sand, and you keep bouncing it and bouncing it, and the flounder catches onto it, right? Because you're summoning the depths of the ocean and finding the floor. Well, there's places in the ocean that are so deep that you could never do that. Suppose deepest place on earth goes down 36,000 feet, which is a mile deeper than Mount Everest is high, right? So you have this line and you just keep going and going and going and going, and you're never going to get to the bottom of that ocean. Well, maybe you could if you had line long enough and a weight heavy enough. But with the knowledge of God, you can keep going and going and going and going and going, and you never, ever, ever come to the end. You never know how great He is. It's eternal in greatness, and so it's unfathomable. What is the length? Verse 4. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. Right, from generation to generation, forever, we will continue to tell people about Jesus. You to your children, to their children, to their children, to their children. This is why I think the family component of a church is essential. I'm not just talking about biological family, but that we're meeting together as older believers and younger believers, older individuals and younger individuals. It's so good that a church is filled with all different types of ages, all different types of situations in life. Because one generation should tell God's works to another generation. The children should share it with the older generation. The older generation should share it with the younger generation. Look at what God has done in my life. Look at what He just did for me at work. We should be very quick to talk to people about what God is and what He's done for us. Encourage families to do this. One of the new resources at our resource table is a great little devotional book for families. It's a precious one. Our family's gone through several of these. This is one of my favorites. It's I think it's the Jesus Story Bible. It's by Lloyd Jones, Martin Lloyd Jones' daughter, and I can't even remember her first name right now. But anyway, it's down there, and it's beautiful, talking about the works of God. Well, this is what we share with our children, and our children will eventually share it with their children, because that's how great God is. We want to tell our children about His greatness. And so he goes to the musing of His greatness. Verse 5, "For me to think about, on the glorious splendor of Your majesty, on Your wonderful works, I will meditate. I will think carefully every day about who God is and how great He is. And I will tell others about Him also, not just for me to think about, but for others to talk about." Right? Wouldn't we do much better if we spent our time thinking and talking about God rather than the gossip of these TV personalities that are so fake, there's nothing to do with reality. You'll never meet them. Who cares? I don't know why people care, but what better thing? Well, why not talk about God? He is with you and He talks with you, and those people don't know about Him. So good for people not to just think and talk about their own surroundings, but to talk about God and what He's doing in their lives. Let me encourage you to be full of that. Verses 6 and 7, "For others to talk about, men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of Your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of Your righteousness." Let us be filled with talking about the greatness of our God with others, praising God for others. We again return to our poet Doddridge, said, "I amidst 10,000 dangers stand, supported by His guardian hand, and see when I review my ways 10,000 monuments of praise." We look back on our lives, at what God's done in our lives, and we say, there are 10,000 monuments in my life to praise God. Look at what God did that day. Look at what God did that day. Look at what God did that way. Our voices can be filled with monuments of praise to our God, even just in what He's done in our lives. Be good to take a spiritual journal of the things that God does for you, because often we forget. It's a shame on us, but often we forget of His greatness. He moves on in verses 8 through 10. God is loving, and this is where we're going to spend our time looking at this beautiful, really verse 8. Such a glorious thing, and this is our memory verse for this week. Would you fix your mind? Would you open your heart now to this beautiful truth about God? These facets of God's love in verse 8. Look at these facets. And again, I could take weeks and weeks on just this verse, and so we'll scratch the surface and explain it. But I pray that God will apply it to your heart in the week to come. God, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness." Aren't you so thankful that you worship a God that is that way? He is so good that He is these four aspects of His goodness and love. He is gracious, first of all. He is gracious. What a glorious thing to know that our God is gracious. He gives favor. Refers to hearing the cries of those who need help. God's love is shown when He hears and responds to those who are in need. That is what grace is. It's God's favor in giving you what you need when you don't deserve it. It's not that you earn it, it's that He gives it to you, and that is what grace is. It's saving favor. Lord, I need help. I need salvation. I'm drowning. That is His saving grace. If you try to save yourself, if you try to swim to shore, you'll sink. You need grace to help you. It's serving favor. It's, Lord, I need help. I can't do this. I can't do what I'm asked to do this week. It's too much. Please help me serve you. And that's grace. It's saying, I can't do it. My gifts aren't enough. My time is not enough. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. And that is when He comes and helps. God helps us in our need, and that is God's grace. Do you need help today? Do you need saving today? Come to God's grace. Doddridge again. He comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of His grace to enrich the humble poor. See, it's very important to realize that God's grace is given to the humble, not to the one who tries to merit it. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you're trying to earn it, then you are not receiving it. His grace is unmerited favor. It's favor that's poured out on those who recognize they need it and can have nothing without it. That is God's love. We are amazed at this kind of love. We're amazed at someone who's doing things not because you're earning it, right? It's easy for children to do something for an allowance or to do something to get something back. But when they do it because they love you, then it's, well, that's true love. It's rare today to see people who serve others with nothing, no thought in return. Perhaps you heard recently of Nicholas Winton. He was a British stockbroker in London in the 30s who took action when he saw what Nazi prison camps were going to do. And so he went to Czechoslovakia and tried to start organizing families in Britain who would take children. And so the list, 5,000 families all of a sudden are wanting to get their children out before the Nazi regime takes over Czechoslovakia and destroys these children. And he went and saved 669 children, got them out really hours before they were overtaken, risking his life, great personal expense to himself. That was 1938. The neat thing about the story is no one knew about it. 1988, his wife is looking through the attic. What are these papers? What is this? Oh, it's something I did. 50 years of his life. Of course, at that point, she told people, and he became an international hero. But for so long, he's not doing it for people to see, right? This is just love. This is what we appreciate about true love. It's not doing something so that you can have something in return. It's doing something unmerited. That is true love. Gentleman died last year at 106 years old. Our gracious God is like this, helping those who cannot repay. In fact, only giving His grace to those who are not trying to earn it, but receive it based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Humbly receiving this grace only goes to the humble who say, God, I have nothing in return. I give you my life, but it's nothing compared to your Son. Do you have God's grace? Again, in Doddridge's words, we love the stroke that breaks our chain, the sword by which our sins are slain. And while abased in dust we bow, we sing the grace that lays us low. Perish each thought of human pride. Let God alone be magnified. What an amazing thing God's love is in this grace. Another hymn this gentleman wrote was, Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Maybe you know that one. Melodious to the ear, saved by grace alone. It is only God's grace that gives us this love. The next aspect of God's love, the Lord is gracious and what? Merciful. Merciful. What a glorious thing this is. Technically, the word is referring to His compassion. Right? That He pities us, that He feels with us in our pain. Actually, its root is the word womb. The aspect of a loving mother's tender care for her infant child. Beautiful thing. That is the compassion and love of your Heavenly Father toward you. I love how dads and moms think their baby is the most beautiful being in the world. And often those newborn babies, no one here is included in this, right? We have a lot of newborn babies. But often these newborn babies are just plain ugly, right? And yet the parents see this in love. What a beautiful baby. I'm sorry, no, they're not really beautiful. Right? God sees us with that kind of love. No, none of us are very beautiful. But He looks and sees a beautiful person that He has made exactly like you. It's not conditioned upon your performance. It's not conditioned upon anything but His love of God in Jesus Christ. That is how much our God loves you. He loves you as a tender, compassionate mother loves the child. It's measured in His giving His own Son to die for you. And God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. You doubt His love? Look at what He's done for you. He's given His only begotten Son to die for you. That is how much He loved you. This is what caused Rosaria Butterfield to turn to Christ. She wrote the book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, A Christian Professor's Journey into the Christian Faith. And she was an outspoken LGBT organizer for Syracuse University, tenured professor, anti-evangelical Christianity, and was writing against it. And as she was doing her research, she turned to this little pastor of a small church who loved her and reached out to her and shared the gospel with her through life and through word. And as she started to read the Bible, she said, "I wondered about this God who died for the sins of the people. It sounded too good to be true." It was that love of God and Jesus Christ that opened her heart and seen upon this pastor who did not look down on her, but invited her and reached out to her, and the church reached out to her and shared God's love. Now she's speaking at universities and public venues about God's love that has completely changed her life and given her satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You cannot doubt such love that sends a son to die in your stead. You cannot doubt it. You can only claim it by God's grace. Another one of Doddridge's more well-known hymns, "O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus did what? Washed my sins away." What a glorious thing that Jesus has died for us. So we know that He is filled with compassion toward us. You cannot doubt that. Number three here, as we think of God's multifaceted love, He is loving in His goodness and being slow to anger. It takes a long time before God is angry. And if you're a believer, then we know His anger was lashed out at His Son and not upon you. Some say there is a God of the New Testament and a God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is angry and the God of the New Testament is not. No, God is always angry at sin, but He is slow to show that anger. This verse is telling you that in the middle of the Old Testament. He is slow to anger. This is the same God. Humanity deserves to be punished from the garden, and yet He waits and He waits. And you see it over and over in all these cultures. He waits sometimes hundreds of years before He sends judgment. What a glorious thing. Our country isn't even hundreds of years old, barely. And yet with the Canaanites, He waits hundreds of years before sending judgment. What a thing this is, that God is slow to anger. The New Testament concept is the same thing. In the love chapter, I'm just now going through our study for couples, and that we use for counseling for marriages. And Lord willing, we'll have that booklet printed here before too long. But in there we talk about God's multifaceted love from 1 Corinthians 13. And one of the attributes is that He's long-suffering. And the idea is that it takes a long time before this person's anger boils. It's long before you boil. Right? And if you were to take a pot of water and stick it on a stove and you turn on the gas and you wait and you wait and you wait and you say, wow, it's been a minute and it's not boiling. Right? That's why. But then you wait 5 minutes and 10 minutes, you wait all day long and that water is still not boiling. You would say that is long suffering. It took a long time before it started boiling. Perfect in marriage. You need to have that in marriage, and we'll talk about that another time. But that is wonderful to think that God is long before He's angry with us, is long before He's boiling. And then when He boils over on the cross to His Son. And we can thank Him that He has put all of His anger upon His Son. This is not deserved. It's grace, it's mercy, it's love. None of us deserve this, but He gives it to us. It's long before He blows up. It's long before He's angry. And lastly, verse 4, He's great in loving kindness. Great in loving kindness, not verse 4, number 4. God's love is great in grace. God's love is great in compassion. God's love is being slow to anger. And God's love is great in loving kindness. Beautiful, beautiful loving kindness. This is similar to our word in Greek, agape. And you've heard that phrase. This is in Hebrew, as I've mentioned before, chesed. His covenant loyalty. I like the ESV translation, steadfast love. Steadfast in His commitment to love you because of His covenant, not based upon you, but because of what He has done. You did not earn it or twist His hand to get it. He gave it to you freely, and it's never ending. This word comes up 250 times in the Old Testament. Over half of them occur in the Psalms, which tells you it's something to sing about. The Psalms is not a book, it's a hymnal. It's a grouping of songs that people sing to God. Thank you, God, for your chesed, your covenant loyal love to me. How great is His loving kindness to you? It's so great. God has not stopped loving you. Let me just ask you, do you know that today? You say, Tim, but you don't know what I've done this week, or you don't know what's in my past. You don't know what's in my closet. God does. And this verse is written for you. His loving kindness is for you, based upon Jesus Christ. Would you please, right now, trust that He will forever continue to share His love for you in Jesus Christ. It hurts when someone says they don't love you anymore. And perhaps in your past you felt that keenly. It's not a good feeling. It's a very difficult feeling. You will never, ever, ever, ever feel that with your God. You will never come to Him and say, God, look at this. And He'll say, I stopped loving you. Because your love given to you is based on Jesus Christ, and He will never stop loving His Son. As the Father has loved the Son, so has He loved us. Beautiful thought. Could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? It was Frederick Lehman, that's a different poet. What a beautiful thing the love of God is. God says, well, Jesus says this actually, John 15:9, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you, abide in my love. That is how much He loves you, as much as the Father loves the Son. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. The extent of God's love, we'll just walk quickly through the rest of this and we'll be through. I really wanted to meditate on verse 8. The extent of God's love is interesting. It's not just for you as believers, but His love, He loves everyone. The Lord is good to all. His mercies are over all His works. God gives breath to those who curse His name. He causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He loves the atheist as well as the most ardent Christians. He is good to all. Now, they are only right with Him based upon Jesus Christ and their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that everyone is saved based upon your faith in Jesus Christ. Is this applicable to you for eternity? But His goodness and His compassion shown in so many ways are given to all. So many illustrations of this in Scripture and history. And yet some people continue to spurn Him. They continue to reject Him. They continue to reject His gospel through Jesus Christ. They refuse to obey. They refuse to respond to this loving relationship. And they continue to stomp upon the name of Jesus and refuse the gift of salvation. It's not because God does not love them. It's because they're rejecting such amazing love. Don't reject His love today. Receive it, believe it, accept it, and walk in faith in it. And so that is the response to God's love. Verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. Your godly ones shall bless you because of all that you do in loving us. Verses 11 through 13, God's love is a reigning love. He reigns a powerful reign. Verse 11 and 12, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. What a glorious kingdom in power. But it's not limited to every 4 years. It's an eternal reign. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Our God reigns. Our God loves. Our God is great. And then fourthly, lastly, our God provides. The extent of His provision is found in verses 14 to 15. Another one of my favorite verses. The Lord sustains all who fall, raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. What a statement. You know some living things? You see that living thing out there? God opens His hand and satisfies the desire of that worm. Isn't that an amazing truth? I love meditating on this passage. But it goes beyond that general to specific. The specificness of His provision. There is a special provision of God for those who are believers, for those who have responded to Jesus Christ. And that's the final verses. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to whom? To all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Right? He's waiting to shower this love. It's based upon Jesus, but it's waiting for you in faith to reach out, call for it, and receive it. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord keeps all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and He ends the same way He began. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever. Oh man, it's so hard not to pick up each verse. But all flesh is going to praise Him. From hell or heaven, they will know who God is, and they will praise Him forever. Why not praise Him in heaven, where there is fullness of joy? Once you know God fully, you cannot help but praise Him. All flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. I trust that you will be blessing Him for His mercy and His compassion and His love and enjoying His presence in heaven based on your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Two quick applications, and I wish we could take time with this, but I'll just mention them and pray that God will apply them to your heart. God loves you. Are you a loving person? Are you so full of self that no one at work, no one in your family could even guess that you were a Christian? These attributes of God are to look and to glory at and to thank Him for, but they're to reflect upon and say, God, am I loving? Am I slow to anger? Am I full of compassion? Am I merciful and gracious? And I'll leave it there. And then the other one is, God loves you. Do you love Him? The Bible tells us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Are you filled with love for God? Are you so filled with the stuff of this earth that it's like it's so just clamming up your affection, that you cannot have any true worship and love of the one and true living God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Let's take these applications to heart. Right? Respond believing that God loves you and find true hope in that. Oh, what a glorious thing. Right? Many people have forsaken you. Many of people have stopped at least saying that they love you. But you know what? God loves you today. God loves you. Are you secure in that? Beautiful thing. In Jesus Christ, He loves you. And thank Him for His love in closing and praise Him for that. But also, let's respond, right? Let's do something about it and say, Lord, help me to be a loving person to my family. Help me to be even more loving. Or let me reflect this upon You and help me to be filled back with love for You and living for You. Okay? Let's respond. All of us need to respond to this message of God's love.